law in salvation. Where is the place of the law? The aim therefore becomes, what is the purpose of the law in salvation? Amen. So that's what I want us to see. That's what we are going to see this evening, reading from the book of Romans, chapter 3, from verse 19 to 31. It's kind of lengthy, but we are going to read it. So from verse 19 it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law comes the knowledge of sin." Or it says, we become conscious of sin. 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. In the last verse, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. May the Lord bless his word. And thank you for your patience in waiting for the long reading. You see, like I said, the topic is the purpose of the law in salvation. And from what we have read, we see Paul talking about the law and talking about two things basically: the law and faith. And if we have seen the overall picture here, it's as though he's placing the law against faith. He's putting them one against the other. Amen. Verse 28, he says, "We maintain that a person is justified by the law, by faith apart from works of the law." So what then is the purpose of the law? You see, the reason for this topic is that we've heard preachings, we have been taught almost by everything in Christendom that if you are good enough and if you obey enough of the law of God, if you keep enough of the Ten Commandments, then you will enter heaven. What's that song again? There's a song we used to sing back then in primary school. It's, "If you do good, kingdom." Oh, kingdom, yes. "And if you do bad, no more kingdom." That's what we all grew up in. We understood that it is by being good enough, in light of keeping the law, that saves us from Hey, is that true or is that not true? That is what we want to see. The purpose of the law in salvation. And so this is our aim today. Our key aim is to see what did God intend by giving the law. What was his intention when he was giving Moses the Ten Commandments? What was his intention when he was giving us all these laws that we have found impossible to keep? If anybody here is honest, he will say amen to that. What was his intention for giving us these laws? Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Why? So that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Amen. Do we see the first reason Paul states, lists out right here? He's saying the reason God gives the law in the first place is so that what? Is for all those who are under the law. He has placed all of us and said, look, you have to obey my law. You cannot not keep the law. You have to keep this law, so we are all under this law. Because God created us all, and he gave his law, and that law was for all men to obey. We are accountable. But what is the purpose of him giving this law? What the purpose is not, is number one, he did not give us this law for us to keep them and use this law to get to heaven by ourselves. That's not the purpose. But this is what the purpose says in verse 19. So that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. This is why he gave the law. God's law is impossible to keep. And he knows that. So God gives his law so that when we look at the law, it serves as a mirror unto us. So that nobody can boast. Nobody can brag and say he has done this and this and that and perfectly is standing right with God based on his own obedience. He's giving us this law so that nobody can stand up and say, I am self-sufficient, I am good enough, and heaven can accept me because of my own good works. Unless that person is willfully blind and cannot see, that is when he will think that he has fulfilled the law of God. Just the 10, take a survey in your mind about this thing. And before I keep going, I said this is, we are going to hear and share with each other. So while I'm speaking, a question might come into your mind. You can stop me and ask. And if there's something, I might ask a question and you can answer. And so let's have an open mind to this effect. So he says, so that every mouth may be silenced. So that nobody can speak. Nobody can brag and say, I have kept God's law. Look at the Ten Commandments alone. How many times have you broken every single of God's Ten Commandments? The Bible is clear that nobody has kept these commandments. Nobody has kept this law perfectly. God knows everything. Why is it that he gave this law even though he knew we cannot keep this law? So that all mouths may be silenced. Then what? After he has silenced all mouths, what is he trying to gain? What does he stand to gain by silencing everybody and showing everybody that you can't keep my law? Verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law comes through the law, we become conscious of sin. Again, why did he give that law? So me and you can look at the law and become conscious of our sins. Amen. So he didn't do that. He didn't give the law for us to go to heaven by keeping the law. He gave the law for us to have our mouth closed after we have seen that we have fallen short of his law and of his standard. But now, this is what God's ultimate goal, this is what God's intention is in giving this law. We have seen two of it. We have seen two things that the law does to us. We say it exposes our sins, and then we are saying that it makes our mouth silent. We become like Job. Remember when Job lost all his family and everything, and he felt like he had good enough reason to talk back at God. And he started speaking and saying, if I have done this, if I have done that, you know, show me, what have I done? I am a righteous man, I'm a righteous man. And when God answered Job, Job said, I will place my hand on my mouth and I will not speak again. That is exactly what the law is meant to do to us. When we think we are righteous, when we think we are holy, when we think we are good enough, when we see the law of God, the law is meant to silence our mouths and make us conscious of our sins. And so let's go on. But now, apart from the law, this is what God intends to do. The righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law, speaking of the Old Testament written by Moses and the prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and the rest of the other books in the Old Testament, testify. So, not that, even in the Old Testament, what are we seeing? Even in the Old Testament, what it's saying is not saying that keep this law and go to heaven by keeping this law. It's giving you a law that is completely impossible to keep. There is no way for you to keep it. This is what Paul is saying, and he's saying even those Old Testament books, they all testify to what I am saying to you, Romans. But the righteousness of God was what he wanted to show. Why does the law silence us? We can't go to heaven by the law. It shows us our sins. Why? So that the righteousness of God may be planted in our lives. What is this righteousness of God? Verse 22. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. This righteousness is talking about, you know, there is something our pastor loves to quote. Pursue peace with all men, it's in Hebrews, and holiness without which no one can see God. What holiness is this talking about? This is not a holiness that comes from you keeping the law by yourself. This holiness is referring to a righteousness that does not come from you, because all your righteousness, somebody should turn to Isaiah 64:6. All your righteousness are filthy rags. All our obedience to the law cannot atone for anything. So this holiness without which no one will see God, it comes from Jesus Christ to all who believe. It comes by faith and not by the law. Amen. It doesn't come by my effort. Are you there? Isaiah 64:6. Mm-hmm. Amen. His text says, when we proudly display our righteousness, our righteous deeds, they are like filthy rags. So you see, when you open your mouth, when a person thinks he is good enough, like the song we started with in our early days, if you do good, kingdom, if you do bad, no more kingdom. And we have this, I'm better than you, you're a thief, you're a bad person, I do good, I'm obedient to my parents, if I'm good enough, I'll get heaven. When we are doing that, what we are displaying is filthy rags. No matter the preaching I'm doing right now, if I stand based on this premise and say God should give me heaven because we do this or because I come for fellowship, it is filthy rags. It cannot earn me heaven. But this is what God is doing. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The reason he says this, I didn't give us a background of the whole text, but this is what was going on. Paul was condemning the Jews, condemning the barbarians, condemning the philosophers. Why? He first said to the people, if you should read the beginning of chapter 1, he talks about homosexuals, people who do very filthy things. And then what do you think will happen? He was talking to a group of Jews, and the Jews will say, yes, yes, the philosophers say, yes, those guys are sick in the mind. Why would they be doing things like that? That's wrong. Right? Now they feel righteous because there is another sect that is more sinful in their eye compared to them. What does Paul do? And then Paul looks at the Jews also. You that have the law, do you even keep the law you have? And then he says, you and us, we and them, there is no difference. There is all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. You know that thing that says all have sinned? He is bringing the condemnation to everybody so that everybody will be silenced. And nobody will say, I am good enough because I keep 9 of the commandments. And so he's saying, even the Jews and the Gentiles, there is no difference. The Jew, because you have had the Old Testament, doesn't mean you are going to heaven because you have been keeping those laws and paying your tithes. The Gentiles who don't have, and the Jews can only be saved through one thing, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Both the Jews and the Gentiles, they have all sinned and they've fallen short of God's glory. Even though the Jew can boast and say, I am circumcised, you are not circumcised. I thank God that guy that was praying in the temple, I thank God that I'm not like the other publican. Me, I pay my tithes, I keep the law, I do the baptisms, I do the washings, I offer sacrifices. Yes, I am not like him. But if you remember the fool of the story, the other publican, what was his prayer? I am a sinner. Have mercy on me. That's Christianity. The other one was displaying his filthy rags. But it's this other man, and we'll keep going so we'll see, who understands he is a sinner and can't save himself, who is going to get justification for free. Verse 24, and all, both the Jews and the Gentiles, are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. The full scale of what we've been seeing is this. Righteousness, right? The law does not give us righteousness. We cannot be righteous by keeping rules, by obeying the rules. That is not how righteousness comes. Right? How then does righteousness come? Somebody should give us an answer to this question. Faith in Christ Jesus. That's how we gain righteousness. That's how we become righteous. That's how we become justified. A second, let me take a minute to explain what justification means. When it says you are justified before God, What it's saying is this: you and I originally are sinners. And then originally in God's court or in any court, if you are guilty of the crime, you are to be convicted and locked up in prison or even hanged, depending on the gravity of your crime. In God's presence, what we all deserve is the fires of hell. The wages of sin is death. But when it says we are justified, this is what it means. It means that our debt, what we owe, every single sin we have committed, is no longer written against us anymore. It's saying this, that when we stand before God, it doesn't just mean that we are forgiven, it means we are declared righteous in the presence of God. When it says you are justified, it's not as though you're just a sinner whose sins were forgiven. No, your fine has been paid completely, paid in full. And we see what the scripture says. When God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through shedding of his blood, he was paying for my sins and your sins. And on the cross he said, it is finished. What was that supposed to mean? I have paid in full. Now the one who places faith in Jesus Christ is the one who is declared righteous, free before God. Not the one who comes up to say, I am a good sister, I'm a good brother at the Cove Church. I have all this. I used to preach, I used to give out tracts, I used to, none of all these things. I'm a minister. None of all these things. It's the one who places faith in Jesus Christ who receives forgiveness and is declared righteous in God's own court. Why? Because Christ paid his debt in full. Because like the publican in that temple that day, he was not coming to say, I pay my taxes, I'm a good man, I keep the law, at least I have kept 8 out of 10, I have tried my best, even though I look with lust, it's not really a big deal, I don't lie, I don't steal. He's not the one saying, I've never killed anybody. He's the one who comes weeping before God. He's the one who comes to say, have mercy on me, a sinner, I am no good, and all I can have from you, all that can be done for me is mercy, because I am guilty based on your law. Is the one who recognizes, as our text begins, that the law was meant to close the mouths of everybody who wants to boast. And it's meant to reveal to us the consciousness of our sins. And he sees who he is. And then he comes to Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus do? The blood of Jesus washes him free from every single one of his sins. And he comes out righteous before God. Righteousness coming by faith. Verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what? The law? No. The law. Because of what? The law that requires works? No. Because of the law that requires faith. Now we cannot boast. A cross reference will be Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Go. For it is by grace, through faith, you have been saved. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. 9. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So boasting is excluded. Let me give you this one. For if you find the person who is self-righteous, who brags about he is more righteous than others, you know what you are seeing? You are seeing a lost man in religion who does not know Christ, who has never seen himself to be a sinner, and only maybe he grew up as his father as a pastor or something. He grew up in a church who was taught to be moral, and he thinks his morality is his ladder to heaven. That man does not know God. When you see a preacher who boasts about his own righteousness, about his own ability to live maybe 50 years without sinning, I've heard of one like that, who says he has lived for 50 years and he has never sinned in all those 50 years. What you are seeing is a man who is blinded and who doesn't understand who God is and thinks he has kept the law of God and is going to heaven by his own merits. Because of faith, we can't boast. Because heaven we did not earn. Because we were not good enough in the first place. Because our righteousness are filthy rags, like Isaiah will say. I mean, think about it. When we go for missions, I always underline that text, that very thing. When it says our righteousnesses, it's not saying our unrighteousness is filthy rags. It's saying all the good things you and I can do is filthy rags. Can filthy rags clean these chairs and make them clean? Therefore, they can't wash our sins away. When you use a dirty rag to clean this chair, it makes it the more dirty. When you are trying to use your works of righteousness to say, God, because I have done this and done that, I am good enough in your sight. What you are doing is you are bringing filthy rags to clean your furniture in your house, and you are messing everything up. And that's an abomination to God. Verse 28, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That is what we stand upon. Brothers and sisters, if you hear any gospel that tells you your salvation is half by faith and the rest is by you doing what you can do to, you know, get there in the end, that's a false gospel. That's not Christianity. We maintain that that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Verse 29, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Why does Paul keep making this distinction? What's the Jew hearing? Why are you telling me? No. All I know is that if I'm good enough, God will give me heaven. I have the law, the Jews don't have the law. So how are you telling that the Jews can actually enter heaven? That the Gentiles can actually enter heaven? How are you telling me that? How can that make sense? No, I am more righteous than they are. Those men are barbarians, they are homosexuals, they are sinners, they are fornicators. They have nothing to do with God. They have not kept the law like me. Paul, I got married before I lost my virginity. What are you saying? Paul, no, it can't be. And he's saying, no, it's not by your law keeping in the first place. God is the God of both the Jews and the Gentiles. He created them both, and how he has planned to let their sins be washed and let them enter heaven is through faith in Jesus Christ. So that you, Mr. Jew, can stop your boasting. And even the Gentile who has known nothing of God, who is nothing but a filthy sinner, can come by faith and plead for mercy and have his sins forgiven, washed forever and ever. He rests in the hands of God. That's our gospel. Since there is only one God, verse 30, who will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through that same faith. 31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. We rather uphold the law. I love the way Paul ends this. Because most times when we preach that salvation is by faith apart from the law, two things happen. The true Christian goes, amen, amen. I have been forgiven even though I am a sinner and I could not help myself, but he washed me. I am going to serve him for the rest of my life. The unconverted church member who hears that message, what comes to his mind? Oh, as long as I believe in God, I can enjoy my sin and nothing will happen. I can sleep around, there is no problem. Paul says, no. By reason of this faith, which is in Christ, which saves us, we don't nullify the law, rather we uphold the law. What's this saying? Now I am washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I am not to go back into those things that he washed me from. By what power am I not to go back? A man who is born again has the Holy Spirit living inside of him. He has his nature transformed. Take this, it's very important. He has his nature that loved to sin. It's now transformed. Yesterday during the Bible studies, we talked about Jesus doing miracles. And we said, rather than people going out to seek, to see wonders, to see miracles, to see, you know, the physically sick stand up and are healed, let's seek a miracle. Let's seek a miracle that is far more than all of these things. The miracle of a man who spends his day at Odogwu shop. He knows nothing but to get high and, you know, just drink, and that's all he knows, to sleep around. A miracle should be that kind of man, all of a sudden, turning away from that life, hating that life, and beginning to love God. Can you explain that for me? That's the work that only God can do. It is not that somebody emotionally really reached the guy. No, it is God who is now putting the desire inside of him. And that man will realize that even though I was a sinner who don't love you, you saved me. How can I go back to do these things again? That's the Christian. That's the Christian. His nature became changed. The one who couldn't keep his hands off women now avoids them. He flees like Joseph. Even though he knows it's not his fleeing that has washed his sins away, it is the blood of Christ that has washed them away. Out of love, because he loves the one who first loved him, he does everything to keep his commandments. That's Christianity. We do not nullify the law by preaching salvation is by faith alone. Rather, we uphold the law, because a man who has salvation will live like a man who has salvation. He will run away from sin and run to Christ. Even if he falls, the righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up again. He's not the unbeliever who will sin. Okay, I've done this, nobody knows, so it's cool, it's fine, I'm saved by faith anyway, so there's no problem. That man doesn't know God, and he will deceive himself and end up in hell. If that's you, repent. And so we have seen this, the purpose of the law in salvation, as our topic is for God to silence the mouth of everybody, to show us our sins. It's as though it's a mirror standing in your room. When you look at it, you look at how far you are falling short. And then what happens next? You run to the cross, where mercy is obtained for free. You did not pay. And then Christ does the transformation. He changes your life completely. That's our gospel. The law is not meant to save us. Let no man boast in his own righteousness. Let us all boast in the righteousness that comes from Christ. Something last to read before we close today. And it's in chapter 4, from verse 4 to 9. Now, to the one who walks, that is to the one who believes in his own works, who is trusting in his own righteousness, wages are not credited as a gift. We know that salvation is a gift from God. But to this one, the wages are not a gift, but as an obligation, as though God owes the man. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. May God bless his word. I hope we have seen the purpose of the law and how it is only faith that saves us. And how even though we are saved by faith, it doesn't become a license for us to continue in our sins. No. When faith is in our lives, it makes us love God. where we realize that our sins are covered by merit of the cross, we begin to fear those things. Because even you, when you touch sin, it now becomes like you touched fire. You can't even sleep properly. May God bless us all. And let us pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word, clear as crystal. We don't deserve this word. We don't deserve your grace. All that we are and all that we will ever be is undeserving of your goodness. Our righteousness are filthy rags. We did nothing to attract you to us, but out of your love, which we don't understand why you love us, you sent your Son Jesus to die on a cross to save us when we had no other way to save ourselves. We've come before you to fellowship, and we have been reminded from your word of this good thing you've done. Father, put it in our hearts, O God, and let this thing stay with us through our lives. For any who has not really seen this truth, who has not really understood who you are and has not been saved, Father, use these words to convert them. And for all who have been saved, use this word to encourage them and give them joy. And encourage them, Lord, to spread the word, to tell the other person the wondrous story of the Lamb. Do all of these things so that your name will be glorified. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.